Good morning. My name is Bob Parrish. My wife, Lisa, and I have been attending here for a little over a year now. Thank you very much. Patrick and I met for coffee in the middle of summer, and he said, I'd like you to preach, and I'd like you to preach on December 30th. And I thought, great, because I love this day. I love this Sunday. It's a Sunday right after celebrating the birth of Christ. It's a Sunday where we are looking forward in anticipation to a new year. It's the last Sunday of this year. And in looking forward, we expect a rejuvenating spirit of commitment on our part, don't we? As we head into the new year, commitment to Christ in our heart. Let's open in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have gathered us here this morning. And by your Spirit, I pray that your word will not only be heard by our ears, seen with our eyes, but meditated on in our hearts. And so we humbly ask that you speak to us of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There are two stories for me that communicate a tension, I think, that we feel this time of year. This tension of in-between. Putting Christmas to bed, if you will, and looking forward to the new year. Two stories for me that kind of communicate this. The first one, a good friend of mine often does what's called the time with children at his church, where in the middle of the service, the young children would come forward and a small Bible teaching occurs. And he often did it at Christmas, on Christmas Eve. And at this church, there were a lot of guests, a lot of visitors, so there were a lot of children. And he really had it on his heart to teach about the birth of Jesus Christ, because some of them had never even heard this story before. And one year, he was telling the story of the birth of Christ and how Christ was born in a manger. And one of the young men said, "Yeah, I've heard of this. Whatever happened to this guy?" The second story, the church that I grew up in, the sanctuary is this big Gothic sanctuary. There's a high pulpit carved out of oak, and it's strikingly beautiful. And in front of the high pulpit, which has these recess areas carved out, there's a cross that's sort of paramount in the front of the high pulpit. And one Christmas Eve, there's a person who's responsible for doing the decorations at this church. And this church had a great Christmas manger scene. It was life-size. It was made out of porcelain, I think. It was shipped all the way from Italy. It was very expensive. My wife once played with the baby Jesus. I told her very calmly, "Please put it down gently. We can't afford it if you break it." But this was great art representing the birth of Christ. And one year, it was set up right in front of the high pulpit. One year, the person responsible for the decorations covered up the cross with a black cloth. And I said, "Why did you do that?" And this person said, "Just for once, I'd like to not have to think about the cross. Just for once." But you see, the cross casts its shadow on everything, including the manger scene. Jesus did not stay a baby wrapped in cloths. As Luke tells us, he grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, two people that I enjoy very much listening to died this year. Anthony Bourdain, sort of this gonzo writer, started off in culinary fame. He was a chef in New York, and he wrote a book, Kitchen Confidential, and his fame took off at that point. And he became this travel journalist. So he would travel 300 days a year, visiting literally every continent. And he'd introduce us to cultures different from us and food different from us, and try to bring us together with an understanding and an acceptance of the different cultures. He even traveled to Antarctica to show us about the food there. The other person is Eugene Peterson. Two people I listened to. Eugene Peterson, who died. Now, Anthony Bourdain said in his book, Kitchen Confidential, your body is not a temple. It's an amusement park. Enjoy the ride. Eugene Peterson said in describing his role as a pastor, he said, a pastor is one who accepts the responsibility for personally listening to and answering the word of God and guiding others into a similar conversation. And you see, the more that I personally listened to these two voices over the years, the more I began to realize that I need to distinguish between fashion and faith when I listen to people, when I listen to voices. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17. This is arguably familiar territory for some of us. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, a little bit of a setup here. Just before this event, two events occur. Number one, Jesus is with his disciples and just kind of in casual conversation says, who does the world say I am? What does the culture say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, you're a prophet, you're this. And then he turns to his disciples and says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that question is asked to each of us by Jesus. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Peter is, of course, the first to respond. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then it says, from that time on, Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man is going to go to the cross and be crucified for our sins. And after that confession of Peter, almost immediately, Peter then, his self-ingenuity kicks in, and he says, no, this I will not let this happen to you. And Peter goes from saying, bless you, Peter, because the revelation of who I am was given to you by God and not by man. And then he's called, get behind me, Satan. That sort of describes our faith sometimes. Sometimes we're walking on the water, and other times we're sinking in the water. Listen carefully. This is God's word. After 6 days of what I just described, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And almost comically, Matthew writes, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, there are two times in Matthew's gospel, two times that God in heaven speaks to us on earth. Only two times. And both times, interestingly enough, he says the same thing. The first time is at Jesus' baptism. And the second time is here. And both times God starts by saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But you see, it's here at the Mount of Transfiguration that God adds the command, listen to him. And I'd like that to be our meditation this morning, this day, this time of year, when we look back at our devotion to Jesus this past year and we look forward to following him into another year that he provides for us. I don't even know how well we can enter into this story and find ourselves by our praying imagination, find ourselves on that mountain when this happens. But that is my prayer, that you and I are there. We're experiencing this by the way of story. The original language has in this passage an imperative. It's best translated as the word look. And it's spoken twice in the original language. A better way to read this is, while Peter was still speaking, look, a bright cloud covered them. And look, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Matthew uses this word look as stage direction, for this is a dramatic scene. This is my priceless son. Jesus is God's only real son. Jesus is God's own flesh and blood. He is absolutely unique, God is telling us. This is my priceless son, whom I love. With him I am deeply pleased. And when we consider that, these lines that are repeated for us, both at his baptism and here, we begin to realize the single most important fact that God wants the church and the world to know is all that we have in Jesus Christ. We are to reverence God's Son more than any other person, more than any other project, more than any other program, more than any other cause in the world. And it's on this mount with Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John as witnesses. And they're witnesses from all sides of the cosmos, from life and after death. It's here that God says, listen to him. And these words, almost terse in nature, at this point, this story reaches its crescendo, its sharpest point. Listen to him. Do you get the sense of what God is saying? Listen to him. God does not say, listen to me, or listen also to me. He does not say, listen to these five witnesses. He directs complete attention to his son, his audible son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Every other religion in the world will point you to the way to the truth. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Jesus, we better understand, is the key to interpreting the Bible. Jesus ties together the Old and the New Testament. And as such, when we read the Old Testament, we read it with Jesus' glasses on. We begin to understand that when Abraham's talking to his son Isaac and he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, we understand that Abraham is talking about Jesus. We understand if we read in Proverbs 8, where wisdom is personified, we understand that Proverbs 8 is talking about Jesus. And Jesus says, I was there when God set the heavens in place. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. The gospel of Jesus must be placed above the law and the prophets and everything else in Scripture. Jesus helps us understand the law and the prophets and define Scripture for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say to you. That's repeated in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, don't sleep with another man's wife. But I say to you, if any of you look lustfully upon another woman, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Listen to him. The original language, this word listen, is deeper than the ear. It starts with listening with your ear, certainly, but then the word is truly listened to in a biblical sense when it is believed. And it is believed when the word is allowed to do the full work of creating obedience within the hearer. So then we understand that listen to him means obey him. This is deep listening on our part. This is concentrated. This is focused. This is deliberate. This voice from God, this command, listen to him. Some theologians have called this the 11th commandment. Now, commands get a bad rap in our current culture. We don't want someone else telling us what we're supposed to do. We want to develop our own significance. However, one of the things that I personally got out of the Advent series of these people preparing for the birth of Christ, one of the things I understood is that our significance is not developed from within, that our significance is also a gift from God. It was that way for Mary. It's not that she did anything special other than listen to God and obey his command. It was that way for Mary and Joseph. It was that way for David. Oh Lord, remember David. It was that way for Abraham. It was that way for Moses. A command is a word that calls us to live beyond what we presently understand or feel or want. And as such, commands are not constrictive, they are protective. Commands do not restrict natural freedom, they create the conditions of our freedom. The first word addressed to Adam by his creator is a command: be fruitful and multiply. Commands assume freedom and encourage response. And so, addressed by commands, we are being trained in response ability. Why won't we let Jesus' words develop in us a life of holy obedience? It seems, and maybe it's just me, probably is, instead we either let the crowd drag us into sloppy apathy, or we falsely believe that we are on our own can muster the ability to live a righteous life through our deeds. And thus, we actually become modern-day Pharisees, nothing but rule followers. But you see, listening to Jesus in obedience versus merely following a command is like the difference between a child who says, when you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? Difference between a child saying, I want to be an artist versus a child who says, I want to be famous. It's a difference of substance. Lord, speaking through the prophet through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, I gave your forefathers this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all that I command you, that it may go well with you. But then God continues, but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. You see, here then is the clue to our erratic patterns, our inconsistency, our unfaithfulness, our stupid inability to distinguish between fashion and faith. We don't rise up early and listen to Jesus. We don't daily find a time apart from the crowd, a time of silence and solitude, preparing for the day's journey. For us as the Christian, it is the voice of Christ that we are to listen to. And Christ says to us, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If Christ tells us anything, he tells us that our freedom from sin does not mean living a life without labor. But he has joined us in living our lives. He has freed us from the slavery of circumstance and sin. He has welcomed us to a new, joyous work, sharing in his ministry. As much as Peter thought it was a great idea to stay on the mountaintop, the three disciples did not stay on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went immediately down to a valley, and it was a valley full of sin and the human condition. We take Jesus' voice into our ordinary lives. It's a life of dirty dishes and diapers. And often what we begin to discover is the worst often reveals the best. Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with, "You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there's more of God and his rule." The only place you have to be human is where you are right now. The only opportunity that you or I will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances that you are provided this very day. The house that you live in, the family that you find yourself in, the job that you have been given, the weather conditions that prevail at this moment. This is a liturgy of the ordinary. In our covenant group, we're going through the book of Genesis. And we keep coming upon these, within these stories, these people in the book of Genesis. And it says of them that they walked with God. And we've had lots of great discussion on what does it look like to walk with God? Is it this almost monkish where you live in a monastery and do nothing but pray? No. Walking with God is a liturgy of the ordinary. Biblical faith has always insisted that there's no special aptitude for living a life with God. There's no required level of intelligence, no degree of morality. There's no particular spiritual experience necessary. Just listen to him. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. And he tells us that we are loved by God. That we are accepted by God. That your life has eternal meaning. And that your life has a destiny. The other day, I watched another one of Anthony Bourdain's travel logs. He was in a country in the west of Africa. And I found it interesting at the end of it, as he's trying to tie all together all cultures and be accepting of different ideas and different food, that's sort of the MO of his show. He said, "I once had a tattoo put on my forearm that says, 'I am certain of nothing.'" Oh, you know, and I heard that, I went, oh, I understand where you're going with this, Anthony. But you see, for us, we echo the words of Paul. I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. We hear the words of Paul who says, in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. That's where the unity is, not uniformity. Unity. The unity that Anthony was trying to teach us does not come from a tattoo that says, I am certain of nothing. It comes from I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful and complete it. Our role here is to listen to him. Spend time this coming year listening to Jesus. I love the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is actively involved in going around and declaring the kingdom of God is here and healing and doing all these miracles. And then it says when he sees the crowd, he goes up to a mountaintop and he sits down. There's a pause. And he begins to teach. And he starts with, you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there's more of God and his rule. Listen to Jesus as he teaches you. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it takes roughly 8-15 minutes to read. It takes a lifetime to process, to meditate on. Listen to Jesus as he teaches us through stories and parables what the kingdom of God is like and how we can participate. Read Jesus' teachings in the book of John. The very famous line in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And again, this is not all of us going to a monastery. This verse in Micah is better understood in light of listening to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus has already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in you and me. And it's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbors. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That's what walking with God looks like. That Old Testament description that we hear said of Enoch, of Noah, of Abram, of Zacharias, these were not tremendously pious or moral people. Read their stories. They were people who listened to God. Listen to him. Get it down. Know what Jesus says about human relationships. Understand what Jesus says about sexuality. Where and what your treasure is. What wise building in one's life looks like. How to judge between worry and concern, and how to have appropriate judging in your life to begin with. Learn from Jesus. Learn these unforced rhythms of grace that having a relationship with him provides. Now, this text finishes with the disciples in fear, falling to their faces. And after hearing Jesus' command, they look up and again, put yourself here. They see no one but Jesus. After the experience, they see no one but Jesus. And Jesus then says to them, get up. Do not be afraid. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he later tells them. Many of us have heard sermons, usually sometimes it's on this Sunday, about the Magi, about the three kings. There's more than three, but you know that we sing about three, so there must be. We hear about them bringing gifts to Jesus, and often, you know, the encouragement by a pastor or a preacher is, you know, you need to bring a gift to Jesus as well. Now, that's not bad theology, but may I suggest to you that your listening ear is the most responsible gift that you can bring. So on this day, today, the day between the new year and just after Advent, think back on God this past year. All the great work that he did. Anticipate him in the new year. Keep his commands. Be strong. Do that and you will be prepared a year from now. In the evening when you put your feet up and someone comes into the room and says to you, anything interesting happened this year? You will have an answer. My eyes have seen all the great work that the Lord has done. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I echo the words of your servant David. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you this day. May you keep by your Spirit in each of our hearts a desire to listen to Jesus, to be followers of him, obeying everything he commands with a wholeheartedness in our devotion. I pray. Amen.